You might want to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just before we begin, I'm going to pray. We met on Friday, the different pastors that are going to be a part of the pastors' conference down in Haiti. And things in Haiti are very much at a difficult time. And the possibility of that trip being canceled is very real. There's a fuel shortage and several other shortages down there, and different rioting and things are taking place that are not extreme. In other words, they haven't taken over the country, but there are isolated places that are not safe. And they have a number of students from Washburn that are going as part of the medical team and such, and they need to make a decision. They have to buy tickets by tomorrow for the first week, and then they have to buy tickets by a week from tomorrow for the second week. And so I just thought it would do us well to pray for that ministry, Haiti Lifeline. And along with that, there's another ministry in Topeka called Trash Mountain that some of us are aware of. And those two ministries sometimes coordinate, and they're coordinated on this. And there's some things going on with the Trash Mountain that are of a very serious nature as well. So I'm going to lift those two ministries up to the Lord in prayer before we look into God's Word. Father, we just pause to look into God's Word, and we thank you that we have those who have brought the Word to us. And we thank you for the certain level of peace and tranquility that we enjoy in the United States. We watch the news and we think, wow, how crazy. But yet, in comparison to many other nations around our globe, this is relatively peaceful. And Lord, we look forward to a day when you establish total peace through Christ. But we pray that the gospel will move out before then. And we think especially into the country of Haiti. Think of Haiti Lifeline and this ministry and hard decisions that Chris and others have to make in regard to these trips. We think of the 40 or 50 people that are planning on going and their safety and such. We think of Daniel and the people down there, Naomi and such, that are part of the ministry down there. And we pray that you would provide for them. We think of the children in the orphanage. We think, too, of the pastors that are traveling. And we just lift all of them up to you. And we think as well of Trash Mountain and the very serious challenge they have right now. And we just pray for them as they make some very, very hard choices, that you would guide them in those choices. Thank you now that we have Rock Creek Bible Church, and that the leadership here has taken initiative, and we just pray that you would continue to bless this church as we exalt Christ's name. And we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to start off with a very simple question. What are your allegiances? Okay, what are some of the things that you have allegiances to? And anybody willing to state something they might have an allegiance to? Nothing that we have any allegiances to. What? KU basketball. But KU basketball. So we have some different sports allegiances. I pledge allegiance to the flag, the United States of America. Anybody know that? How does the rest of it go? And to the republic for which it stands? Yeah, you mean that? Yeah. Allegiance to God's word, things of the Lord. I have a certain allegiance to have a certain allegiance to PowerPoint. Oh, this is going to be fun. There you go. You'll have to imagine. I took the picture that you're looking at right now several years ago at a Royals game. I know that doesn't look like a Royals game, but it is a Royals game. And in the center of the outfield were some players that had gathered together right around second base. And they were some players that had been with the Royals that had brought them a championship. And the result of that championship is a World Series trophy that's out in their Hall of Fame. And they're never going to take that trophy away. But on this particular day, it was the last game of the season of the 2017 season. And these players that had contracts with the Royals had all come to an end. And the manager, Ned Yost, decided to take all of these key players out at the same moment. And so right around second base, Escobar, Hosmer, Moustakas, Salvador Perez, and Lorenzo Cain gathered into a huddle of sorts and congratulated each other and shared the moment with each other before they walked off the field together for the last time as teammates. And my neighbor had asked me if I wanted to go to the game, and he had asked me on a Saturday, and I said, you know, I would like to go to that, to be able to see that. And I enjoyed seeing it. But that's where this second picture comes up that you're also not going to see. In front of me was a little boy about 10 years old, choked up. And his mother had a handkerchief out and was helping him. And I thought maybe he was sick. And so I leaned up and I said, can I help? And she goes, no, no, you can't help. He just loves Eric Hosmer. And I took a picture and I sent it to the mom. I said, someday your boy will want this picture. And I had a great deal of empathy for that little boy. Because in 1969, the year the Royals started, my dad took me to Bat Day. And I became a Royals fan. And there is the 15 and under rule for sports teams. That is, any allegiance you make before you're 15 years old, you don't have to explain. You're just stuck with it. And I'm stuck with being a Royals fan. It's impossible for me to overcome the sadness when they lose. Last night they scored seven runs in the ninth inning and they won. That doesn't matter to the vast majority of you, but it does to me. Because deep within me, there is an allegiance. And I really can't even completely explain it. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We looked at that last week, and there was one word that we talked about that this passage was speaking of, and that one word was the title of the sermon, and that was one word was the word that I talked about 100 times, and now I'm going to become very vulnerable. Can anybody remember what that one word was? Anybody want to take a chance? Identity. Your identity is in Christ. Now, in Peter's epistle, he turns our attention now to where we presently have to live. And he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Several years ago, our family visited the battlefield of Gettysburg. How many of you have ever been to Gettysburg and seen that? It is perhaps one of the most moving things I have ever seen in my life. We went around from different battle sites to different battle sites, and the story all unfolds before you. And the way in which they've developed that place is that there are monuments at different places where those particular little regiments stood. And oftentimes on that monument where that regiment stood, there's a listing of every name of every guy that was there. And in those 3 days, July 4th, 3rd, 4th, and 5th, there were 50,000 casualties. And now, on these mowed fields, there are monuments. There's hardly a place you can stand at Gettysburg that you can't see a monument of someone who fought at that location. I'll be very honest with you. My heart went out to the south, and my heart went out to the north, because those boys that fought there couldn't help it. They had an allegiance that they couldn't explain, that was completely fastened to their souls. They were defending their lifestyle, their home, their family, their way of life. In this short paragraph, verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, that idea is being developed by Peter. Beloved, that's the term agapeo, beloved, the ones upon whom God has poured out his love. But it's also not just that. It's Peter is expressing his personal affection and love for them as well. We are the loved of God, but we are the ones that love each other as well. Beloved, I urge you, and the word urging is the same word found in Romans 12, where he says, I exhort you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that I parakaleo you. The idea is I stand beside you and I call out to you and I urge you. And I urge you on the basis of the fact that you are sojourners and exiles. Now, at the very core of this, there's a question being asked, and the question is, who am I? And in this who am I question, it's being answered in this particular verse by not who we are, but by who we are not. We are not. We are sojourners. We are exiles. The word sojourner has the idea of not of this house. It's the actual word for house, oikos, house. It's the word house carries with it in the biblical context not just the notion of house, but of home. We've all owned a house at one time or another that we didn't necessarily think of as being our home. But sometimes we've bought a house and we've lived in that house for so long that that house becomes our home. And not this place. That's what the word sojourner means. You're wandering around. This is not the place you belong. So it's easy to forget that. I read a lot of times about how that women like to nest. And I'm not altogether sure that's just a trait for women, because I think men like to nest. Look in their garages. They got all the gadgets, all the stuff, and it's all just exactly where it's supposed to be until their wife goes out and tries to clean it for them. This is not your place. you're a sojourner here. But not only is it not your place, you're a sojourner, but you're also an exile. And the word exile, it looks just like the word sojourner. It starts off with the same prefix, but then instead of being not your house, these are not your people. They don't belong. You don't belong, excuse me, in this group. They're not your people. To really understand this, you kind of have to look up to the previous verses, where the verses that we looked at earlier, where he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And the sojourners and the exiles parallel almost exactly. These are my people, the people of God. This is my place. I serve in the temple of the living God. I am a priest of royal descent. There's a great contrast taking place here. I belong somewhere, but I don't belong here, is the notion that Peter is developing in this passage. I don't feel like I belong here. Do you ever get that feeling? Yesterday, in my study, I was sitting in there crying in my study, and I was thinking, I hope no one comes by my study and tries to stop me from crying, because I want to cry. And it's okay. I'm allowed to cry every now and then. And yesterday was one of those days when I'm allowed to cry. I'll tell you why here in just a moment. I woke up yesterday morning. I sat up in bed and I thought to myself, my cousin, Lana, has died. And I sat there and I thought about it. And I thought, you know, I almost would call my mom and dad and ask them, did Lana pass away? And then I thought that would just be weird, you know. So I didn't. And then about an hour later, my dad called me and says, Brian, I just want to tell you, your cousin Lana passed away in the night. Your mom and I, we went over there yesterday and saw her, and she held my hand and looked at me. And they called us this morning to say she died. And I told my dad, I said, you know, I woke up this morning absolutely certain that she had died. My dad said, well, that's really something. There's something about when someone you love dies. There's a loneliness, and aloneness, but there's a certain richness to it. You don't want someone to tell you to get over it. Because you don't want to get over it. You want that person to always have that place in your heart. And so you know you have to adjust. You can't sit in a pool of tears the rest of your life. So you know you have to adjust, but you don't want to get over it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And being told, just get over it, it's like, no, I don't want to. I want to grieve. This place is not your home. There should be a certain aloneness to walking with God in this world. This is not home. These are not my people. Now here's the strange thing. I went to look up a picture of Lana to put it on my on my Facebook page, because I just wanted to put a picture up there. Lana and I didn't want to explain it or anything. I just wanted to put a picture of her up there. And I found three pictures of her, and in every picture, she was with someone who was where she is now. So I had a picture of her with my aunt that I lived with for a year. Then I had a picture of her with my uncle that we farmed with up in Iowa. And then her brother that passed away a year ago. And then last of all, with my cousin that died about 5 years ago. And I thought, now, can I not find a picture of Lana? This world is not our home. We're sojourners. We're exiles. No, we're not sojourners and exiles. We're chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. No, we're sojourners. We're exiles. No, we're chosen. We're royal. No, we're both. We're destined for fulfillment. And yet presently, we're lacking. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. And the word flesh here actually is used a number of different ways in the New Testament. It's often used with a negative concept. And here it appears as though it's being used in a negative concept. And the word passions is often translated lust. But actually the word passion is translated sometimes just the notion of the idea, the word desires. And here it says abstain from the desires of the flesh or of the world. And it's not speaking of worldliness in a God-awful kind of way, but it's talking about the world as a system and what it is. And this place isn't designed to fulfill the one who walks with God. And this world's passions war against your soul's health. And he's calling us to this. He's calling us to not be satisfied with this world's stuff. Well, that's obviously because Peter didn't have much of it. I read a parable this last week where Jesus himself said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's harder for that to happen than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know, you can get enough of this world's stuff that you think you have enough stuff, sort of. And when that happens, if it does happen, the stuff has warred against your soul. There's a vulnerability that comes in living in this world. Well, Peter describes it this way. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of your visitation. Now, if you look at this verse, what he's saying this is what will happen when this transpires. But we often miss it. When he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against the soul. What he's saying in this verse, he's saying this is what happens when you do that I've admonished you to do in the previous verse. He says, when you keep your conduct. The word conduct's a beautiful word. It's one of those words that happens over and over and over again in Peter's writings. In fact, the word conduct appears 13 times in the entire New Testament. 8 of them are by the hand of Peter. This is a key word in Peter's writings, this word conduct. It's found in verse 118. It's found in the verse we're looking at, 2:12. It's found again in 1 Peter 3:1. It's found again in 1 Peter 3:2. It's found again in 1 Peter 3:16. It's found again in 2 Peter 2:7. It's found again in 2 Peter 3:11. Over and over again, Peter uses this word, conduct, and he says, this is an important notion, how you conduct yourself. The word could actually be translated how you drive. It's actually made up of the word for twisting or for turning. And it has the idea of when you walk about in life, you don't go in a straight line all the time, but you turn and you go this way, and then you turn and you go over this way, and then you turn and you go over this way. And what it's saying when it says the word conduct, it's talking about how you move about is your conduct. I'll ask it to you this way because this is such a great way for me to ask it. How good are you at driving? I heard that snicker. I might not be a very good auto driver. I went to pull out the other day, and right as I went to pull out, I saw someone coming the other way, and I came within an eyelash of pulling directly in front of them and having a really serious car crash. It was right out here at the corner. And in fact, when I negotiated the rest of the way around the corner, I just stopped there for a little bit. I thought, Brian, you've got to pay attention more when you're driving. You probably all think that about me. So I took my cell phone, and I called the person that I just about ran into. And I called them, and I said, man, I am so sorry. I flat out did not see you. I am so sorry. I pulled straight in front of you. And I was completely in the wrong. I hope you don't feel bad toward me. Susan, I hate to tell you this, but your husband said to me, I never saw you. And I said, wow, I can't believe you didn't see me. And he goes, Lord was watching out for both of us. How are you steering through life? I think it's interesting that Peter says that you're steering through life among the Gentiles. You're navigating around, back and around, forth, through all the other people that this is their home. This is all they know. And you know something more. This is not your home. And you're steering around through them. And you're to keep your steering around through them, your conduct among the Gentiles. You're to keep it honorable. Now notice what it says next. So that when. Now that little phrase, so that when, suggests this is not something that might happen or might not happen, but this is something that is just surely going to happen. And this is something that is surely going to happen. The Gentiles, when they speak evil against you. In other words, the world being critical of you has nothing to do with your driving. They are going to be critical of you irregardless of how you drive. Your conduct. The issue is, are they going to have grounds to stand on in what they say about you? You cannot avoid the criticism that the world's going to bring against you. It's as inevitable as the sun coming up, or going down in the case of half of you. But anyhow, they will speak evil. But that they may see the good. I wish I could do this really well. And you're all going to make fun of me for this. Okay. Dear, dear, dear. Do-do-do. Dear, dear, dear. Dear, 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 dear. Dear, 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 dear. Dear, dear. I know, it was horrible. How many actually saw this movie? Yeah. Yeah, I can't really raise my hand because my mom and dad told me not to go. But anyhow, why do I have this up there? Because Peter does something that's really, really cool. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. There's three words in here, and they're all associated with the word Gentile. And the word that is honorable is actually the word kalos, the word for good. Keep your conduct, it's not necessarily honorable, just keep your conduct good. And then, because why? They're going to speak evil of you, which is kakos. So it says the good is that you live the honorable way, the good way, because they're going to speak evil of you, kakos. So kalos, kakos, for what reason? Agios. Now, where is the word agios found in relationship to the Gentiles? It's right there in your text. See if you can see it. Where's the word holy there in your text where it's telling us that we're to be holy among the Gentiles? And I'll tell you where it is. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The word nation there is the exact same word that's translated Gentile later. It's the word from which we get ethnic or ethnos. The Gentiles, we're to be good around them, but they're going to say evil of us. But that's okay because we're holy. We're the Lord's. We're a Gentile holy unto the Lord. We're a people holy unto Him who gives us our worth and our value. So try to be good. They're going to twist it to evil. But remember, you're holy. You're holy. You're holy. And so our conduct, our way of life, our lives, our behavior, our manner, our ways, our decisions, all this is to be to bring glory back to God so that they will see Him. And notice the wording that it uses. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, I talked about the royals at the start, so I'm going to just give my real quick one, and then we're going to move on, okay? To quote the famous theologian Andy Reid, how do you roll? Because this is how we're going to roll. This is how we're going to roll. We're going to roll with our conduct honorable. This is how we're going to steer our way through life. This is how we're going to roll. So that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, that's the only time that phrase is found in the entire New Testament. We are left to speculate exactly on what this means, glorify God on the day of visitation. There's two general opinions. I'm going to give you both of them, and I'm going to emphasize the one that I think is most likely. But I'm going to be very honest with you. No one can be certain of either opinion. The first opinion is that this is speaking of the end of all time. Several times the Apostle Peter has referred to the end of time, And he's referred to the end of time in that we will, in that day, receive our rewards, and that we want to live for God in such a way that in the day of that salvation, we will have lived in an honorable way, and that God will reward us for lives well spent for his glory. And in that day when we receive our reward, in that day they will, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and they will glorify God in that day and then be banished for eternal punishment because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. And that is one opinion of that passage. And it could well be saying that. But I take a slightly different view. I take the view that what this is talking about is that when you live a life that is right and pleasing to God, though they speak evil against you, you keep living that life that is right and pleasing to God. And though they say all kinds of things around the water cooler, though they say all kinds of things around the reception halls, so they say all kinds of things around the hallways of life, you keep living that life. And at some point, they say, it's different with you. What makes it different? And you share with them, the difference is that Jesus died for me on a cross, and I trusted in him as my Savior. And God visits them, and they put their trust in Christ. That's the view I take. I'm going to tell you a story that goes along with that view. The story doesn't prove the theological acceptance of that view, but the story does prove a point. Found out last Monday that a good friend of mine back in Iowa had cancer. The note that came to me was that he had stage 4 cancer. And we prayed together for this friend of mine on Monday night at men's group. And on Tuesday, I was sitting here at the church about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I thought, you know, I really don't have anything on my schedule tonight. And Ken, I totally forgot the deacon's meeting, you know? And I think God blanked my memory, and I'm sorry I failed and I wasn't at the deacon's meeting Tuesday night. But I went out and I got in my car and I decided I can run to Iowa. So I drove up to Iowa, and I didn't get in any car wrecks or anything like that, made it all the way there. And I went to see my friend, and I sat and talked with my friend, and he's a very bright person, a very, very intelligent guy, a very good man. He took me to KU basketball games when I lived in Iowa. That shows you what a great guy he is. So anyhow, we talked about the Jayhawks, and we talked about several other things and such, and we visited about his family. He told me where his children were. He told me what they were doing. He told me about his wife and what she was doing. He told me what he had been doing and whatever else. Finally, at a point in the conversation, I looked at him and I said, you know, the thing I want to talk to you about today is this. Someday I'm going to be in heaven, and I want you to know something. I don't think heaven could ever be disappointing, but I have to admit it wouldn't be quite as much fun and glorious as it could be if you weren't there. And I just want to make sure you know Christ is your Savior and that you'll be with me in heaven someday. And we talked about the gospel. And in talking about the gospel, he assured me of his faith in Christ and told me a number of different things. One of the things that he told me that was very interesting, he said, I've taught science all my life, and I've thought to myself, how could these enzymes, how could these molecules all come together in the way they do if it wasn't for there was a creative God that put it that way? And he says, I know I'm supposed to teach science, but he says, I just can't get around God in the way all this works out. I said, that's really interesting. And we talked about that and such and everything else. And then after we got all done, I said, you know, I would really like to pray for you before I leave to go home. And he said, I'd like that if you would. But before you do, could you answer a question? I said, sure. Did you drive all the way up here from Kansas just to make sure that I'm going to heaven? And I said, yep. And he got up out of his chair on the other side of the room, and he walked across the room, and he put his arms around me, and he said, you're the best friend anybody could have. There's a lost world out there that needs to know what you know. That needs to realize they're not part of this world. This place doesn't bring lasting fulfillment. These people don't bring lasting hope. There's a hope and a fulfillment beyond this world, but they're never going to listen to you. They are never going to listen to you. They are never going to listen to you if your conduct stinks. So be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Because though the gospel is free, the ability to communicate it to others hinges on your life and my life being holy examples to a needy world that is damned apart from the gospel. Folks, there's a war out there. There's a war going on out there. And this is how I'm going to roll. How are you going to roll? Father, I come before you today. And I just think about how easy it is to forget that some of my friends don't know Christ. And I forget how urgent it is that I live a life that brings credit to the gospel. And I just think about how that if just even a small church of 160, if we would all decide to live our lives to bring credit to the gospel in everything, in every corner we turn, in every path we take, in every choice we make, what kind of a difference could it make into our world for Christ? Because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. May we live for Jesus. Amen and amen.